Good morning, everyone. Okay, the reading for today is from John 15, and it is verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thank you.
Beautifully read, thank you, Megan. I think you might have had some practice reading aloud. Excuse me. No, I do not have COVID. I was fine until I sat under the fan and the chill on my bald head got to me. So baldness is not evidence of sin, I don't think. We will find out one day. No, don't. Just leave that there for now. Talking to myself, sorry. Let's pray. Lord, we're very grateful for your written word. We're grateful that you've collected the writings of these great men and you've kept them safe. We thank you for the many people who have kept it through the centuries for us. Lord, we acknowledge your word is perfect and that it is all we need for the revelation of yourself. Lord, we also acknowledge that the speaker here is very broken and flawed. Nevertheless, I ask that you will take what is assembled here and you will do something with it. You will manage it and you will make it life to us at this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you noticed a few weeks ago when the commissioner of police for Queensland was summarising the horrible events where some police officers were shot and the perpetrators were also shot. And the police, commissioner, summed it up, the reason why it happened. Anyone hear it? It's because they were fundamentalist Christians who believe in predestination. Not predestination. Premillennialism. They believe in premillennialism. Now, if I was to do a survey of the people who hold a firm view of eschatology, I would say the majority of Christians in the West believe in premillennialism. And if you were to give a rough description of yourself, you would say you believe the fundamentals of the Christian faith, which would mean, in this superintendent's eyes, maybe you need to be put on a watch list because you might be a risk to society. Now, I'm being frivolous, am I not? But how far is it from that statement to persecution of the saints actually happening? It's only a short jump. And if you look at other countries, it's the type of talk that is used to persecute the church. And we need a good... We sang about Jesus this morning being the... What's the song? Not the anchor. Anyway... Fortress, that's the word. And he is a fortress. And we've heard about being attached to him. And he is the ultimate to be attached to. But we need to be ready for when hardship happens, whether it's persecution or whether it's the effects of life, whether it's the losses we suffer because of a sinful world. We need to have an attachment to God through Jesus, which will hold us. So, as you know, that's what we're talking about today. Can I have that photo up, please? Excuse me. That's my dad. He died some time back, but you might see he's standing amongst grapevines. And my dad was a viticulturalist. That makes me the son of a viticulturalist. That means I had to prune a lot of grapevines. And Dad was very good at what he did. He was on the board of the Australian Dried Foods Federation for many years, and he was a good vine dresser. So this subject of the vine dresser is something keen in my life. I also worked amongst sheep a lot, and so that's another thing. We're described as God's vineyard. We're described as his bride. Israel was described as his bride as well, and we're also described as sheep. And of them all, sheep is the least flattering. So if ever I preach about being sheep, you probably won't like what sheep are like if we're to be called sheep. Silly animals. So Dad grew grapes, he grew sultanas, gordos and currants, and he mostly dried his fruit. But there are a few weeks at the beginning of each season where one patch of soil produced fruit earlier, and he had a couple of weeks where he could earn some good cash by sending sultanas fresh to the wholesale market, and that was his little bit of cash flow for the year, apart from working for neighbours on his days off, because dried fruit never paid very well. He was good at what he did, as I said. And the picture, we can take the picture down now, thank you. But that is sultanas that he was amongst. And a mature sultana vine, I've got three at home, a mature sultana vine in good environment can grow a cane up to 8 metres in one season. 8 metres, that's 25 feet for those in the old scale. That's a lot of wood in one season. And it's a lot of fun when you've got to chop it off and chop it up and get rid of it. Other varieties are not so vigorous, but they still put a lot of growth on every year, and so they need pruning every year. When I was school-aged, I really despised pruning. Number one, I didn't get any money for it. I got paid for picking but not pruning, so it was a horrible job. But when I got home, I spent a little bit of time at uni. When I quit, I found it was a wonderfully therapeutic thing to do. It was probably the contrast of the craziness of study. And I saw the benefit of careful pruning, and I enjoyed it, and I still do. So this means a lot to me, this John 15. The portion of Dad's farm that we picked for fresh market was sandy, so the grapes ripened earlier, as I said. About 2 weeks before we were ready to pick, we'd go around this portion and we'd take a third off the bunch. We would just snip it off, sometimes with your fingertips, sometimes with little snips. So we wasted a third of the grapes just before we're ready to pick. But we did that because it improved the quality of the grapes that remained. It made the straggly bunches tightened, and it made them sweeter, and it made them bigger and more appealing, and you got more money for them. So we wasted a third in order to benefit more with what was left. You have to be very careful with your fruit if you're sending it off to market. The pickers would start at 5 a.m. because it's hot in Sunraysia. And they would come in at around 10 a.m. Excuse me. And they'd pack until the truck arrived just after lunchtime. And then a few of us would load a refrigerated truck if it was going to Sydney, or a tarped-up truck if it was going to Melbourne. And then off it would go. And we would hope the truck didn't break down, because you would lose all of your work. It must be carefully cared for. Otherwise, as we heard with the bananas, it's not worth eating. A man owed Dad some money, and the man said that he couldn't pay. And so he said, "Can I do some pruning for you to pay it off?" And Dad, always needing extra hands, agreed. So the man and his son worked for the allotted hours pruning Dad's vines, and they utterly destroyed them in one pruning. It took 3 years to get those vines back in order. Because when you're pruning vines, you don't want the canes overlapping in the middle. You want the fruit to form out where the breeze can go through it if there's rain, so that it doesn't rot. It also makes it easier to pick if the fruit is out from the centre of the vine. You have to leave the right amount of canes. If you don't prune a good, healthy cane, within 2 or 3 years it will not be producing fruit. It can't. So you'll take a cane which maybe has 30, 40, 50 buds on it, ready to produce new canes next year, and you'll cut it back to 4 or 5 buds, and the rest will be burned, or in our case, disked into the ground to make compost. But if you don't do that, the vine will produce nothing. We moved into a house when we were first married, Karen and I, and there was an apple tree in the backyard, and it was just wood and useless. And I pruned it, and Karen was horrified because she thought, "We're going to lose our bond because of this tree." Because I cut it back hard, but it went from producing no fruit to producing beautiful apples in one season, just because of the pruning. So it's one thing for us to be attached to Jesus and to abide in the vine, but there's a lot that the Father does to keep us there safely. And that's why today we're going to look at pruning. Is everyone ready to look at pruning? Everyone take a deep breath. Come on, deep breath. I talked to a couple of fellas over the last few weeks, not specifically about this, but both of the guys that I'm thinking of made the comment that, looking back, they're grateful for the pruning that God did at points in their lives because of the fruit it produced. But at the time, it was horrendous and it was painful. And all pruning's painful. In case you've never done it, it's a sharp blade, sometimes an anvil, sometimes crossover, and severs something that's important to us. But let's see why God prunes. I better get back to where I was now. Let's look at our text. I hope you're following along with me. Verse 1 starts, "I'm the true vine." There's nothing false about Jesus. He's not a Johnny come lately. He's the one and only true vine. We all need an environment in which to grow and to be nurtured. Now, you might choose a club of some sort. You might choose a political movement. It might be a vocation. It might even be retirement. Who knows? But we choose an environment that we think that is going to make us feel good and sustain us and be a fruitful thing for our lives. But these environments will not bear the fruit that really matters. And we've already heard it this morning. We see it in Galatians. Jesus is the only true vine, and only in him can we grow the fruit that matters for eternity. Now, I just want to say, the church is not the vine. The church is essential. We cannot survive outside of church. But just attaching yourself to a church is not attaching yourself to the vine. Jesus himself is the vine. The church will help sustain you in the vine. We'll come back to that. Jesus goes on and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now I'm glad that the one who created all things is my vine dresser. I'm glad it's him who's trimming my branches. I'm glad it's him who is looking for damage in my life in order to cut it free so that good life can come. You heard how destructive it is for branches if a hireling does the pruning. So be grateful when God is doing it, rather than someone who doesn't particularly care about you. The Father knows what potential is in each branch." I'll call them canes. It's just a habit, I'm sorry. "He knows what potential is there. Potential for good, for potential for bad. And he will prune accordingly." He knows if there's disease or weakness, then he knows what needs cutting out. He's the ultimate vine dresser. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So you've got a part of your life, and it's producing good fruit for God, and you're excited about it. A vine dresser, a good vine dresser, will say, "Yes, that's a good branch. It's producing good fruit. I'm going to prune it so it produces better fruit." Just like Dad and I would go around to the bunches of grapes, chop a third off so that the berries that remained would be healthier, sweeter, bigger, and so much more valuable at the market. So God does with the fruit that he is forming in us. He will prune it. He will trim it so that it will grow better. Now, this is not comfortable. If you're in Jesus, if you're a part of the church, this is what this verse is saying, but you're not producing God's desired fruit in your life at all, then you're cut off. That's what the Bible says. That's painful. Now, we can't produce this fruit just by effort. We can't squeeze it out. We will see how this fruit grows. But if we're not producing fruit, the Bible says, Jesus says, we will be cut off. That's reflected also in Matthew chapter 7, which talks about fruit bearing and being cast out if you don't have the right fruit. So we need to be our own fruit inspectors. We need to be aware of what's going on in our life. We need to be holding up a lens of Jesus to see what's happening in our lives. Not a mirror, that's not good. But a lens of Jesus to see what's happening in our life. It's a wise thing to do. And as I said, if you are producing fruit, if these fruits of the spirits that I always forget one of them, so I'm not going to embarrass myself, if you're producing them, you get pruned. As I said before, typical branch might have 40 or 50 buds. You'll keep, got a pruner, a vine dresser, will keep 4 or 5 of those to keep the vine healthy. Either way, pruning, done well, is for our ultimate good. Though it hurt, though we recoil from it, it's for our ultimate good. If you are being pruned regularly by God, the good vine dresser, it's either evidence that you're producing fruit that he likes, but that your life is too cluttered to sustain it, just like that vine that was overgrown or the apple tree that was overgrown. Or you may be pruned because he wants to grow more fruit in you. So you may have good fruit. You may have insufficient fruit. Either way, he's pruning for your good. The fruit that God seeks is holiness. Holiness. That's a summary of the fruit. In Romans 12, 10 to 11, God says this. God disciplines, brackets, prunes, us for good that we might share in his holiness. So he prunes us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. Now, yes, I know Jesus' holiness is imputed upon us when we are born again. But then we grow in holiness. There's the already, we are deemed holy, but then we grow in holiness. And that requires pruning and shaping and care. So there's the already, but there's still some growth to go. All right, just in case you want to pick up on that. It's like God says, you've got too much going on that's not fruitful. Let me cut it off so that you will be healthy. Do you love him for that? Maybe you don't at the time of pruning. I don't. I had some pruning on Friday night, just to let you know. I had some good pruning Friday night, and I'm not telling you about it. And this was ringing in my ears, and I had to take a deep breath. So let's look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's just reinforcing and expanding what was said earlier. So how do we abide in Jesus? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to belong to him. You cannot abide in Jesus unless you belong to him. Not him belonging to you, you belonging to him. You've got to be born again into his kingdom. In John 3:16 and 18, we can place a lot of emphasis on the word believe. Whoever believes in him. But we miss something with the preposition in. And it's actually the same word that's used earlier on. And it's the word into. We are not believing in Jesus. The word is E-I-S, ice. And it's to believe into Jesus. The majority of times that word is used in Scripture, it is into. And when you see it, if you get your interlinear Bible out and you have a look in that section, it's all into, and for some reason it's in there. But even if the context is saying we should use in here, there's still the sense of into. So it's not a mental assent. Oh, yeah, I agree with Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'll believe Jesus. It's like this being attached to the vine. You believe into Jesus. And you remain attached to Jesus. And that's what's required for salvation. Not just ticking a box. Not just praying a prayer at some time. It's belonging into Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus in your heart. That's not a biblical thing. It's you in Jesus. Once we are in Jesus, we are safe. He will keep us. He will grow us. If you look at verses 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So what is abiding? What's abiding? Some people think it's doing stuff for Jesus, you know, serving Jesus. There's a difference between being a servant and being in a family. And the image that Jesus, the scriptures paint, is that we belong to a new family. That Jesus is not only our Lord and the one we worship, but he's a big brother. And we have a co-inheritance with him, if we are truly in him. So there's a sense of family. And we've sung about having a good father. So there's a difference between a servant, a hireling, who just wants to get the job done, get his pay and get out, versus the son, who likes being with the father. And he's in the family business and he does things exactly the way the father would want it done because he loves his father. And he lingers and he waits and he enjoys the process as much as the end role, end target or whatever you want to call it. That's what it is to abide. It's to be in and to be related to. Not just someone walking alongside, satisfying the requirements that they see written out in a rule book. This abiding makes for longevity. If you're knocking yourself out, trying to please God, trying to serve God, impress him, you'll exhaust yourself. You'll burn yourself out. But longevity comes from abiding and being with the Father and saying, I just want to go at your pace, Lord God. I want to see what you do and do it, which is exactly what Jesus said he did when he was on earth. We don't do things to manipulate God or to gain his favour. Once we are his, we gladly yield to him and the Holy Spirit's leading. It's then, and it's only then, that we get this wonderful promise in verse 7. Right? All of that, and then we can look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, like the Son being with his Father, listening, watching, doing, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because you will ask exactly according to the Father's heart. Because you've been with him. That's when you can ask and it will be done for you. And it says, by this is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in doing, bearing fruit, you prove to be disciples. No fruit, no proof. Okay? I say again, fruit is not standing up here, doing what I'm doing. That's not fruit. It's not making converts. It's not drumming up numbers. It's not being, coming up in a couple of weeks, not being an office bearer. None of that is the fruit. It's all important. But the fruit is what is wrought in us, not what we do. These fruits, combined with gospel proclamation, will cause people to look to Jesus. When they see the fruit, smell the aroma of Jesus in your life, they'll be attracted. They will ask. They will look. And they won't push you away as quickly as they will as if you just run up to them with the Bible open doing this. It's an alluring thing, the presence of Jesus. It's a sweet thing that draws people in. The fruits are pleasing to those looking on. We might move past verses 9 to 15. Read them again later yourself. But we'll go back to verse 16. I've already read it once. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. To be in the vine, to be in Jesus, is a place of strength. My dad had been a church attender all his life, as long as he could remember. He'd even, for many years, he was a warden in his local non-evangelical Anglican church. That's like a deacon. He'd done that for many years. But in 1986, he saw the need for biblical conversion. He became born again into the body of Jesus Christ. And he was soon, as a new creation, baptized in the Murray River as a testimony of that new life. It was a wonderful day, even though I didn't get there. I'll tell you the story. He came down to see our son baptized, and he always said he didn't need it, but he was so convicted as my son went through the waters of baptism that he went home the next day to Mildura, rang up the only person he knew who did full immersion baptism, and said, I'm going to be in Mildura. I want you to baptize me in the Murray. So they went down to Apex Park and he got baptized the next day with a group of people celebrating. But I didn't get there, which disappointed me greatly. He was in his late 50s. For his 80th birthday, in March 2009, we sent Dad up in a half-hour flight in a World War II era trainer plane. He'd wanted that since he was a boy. And when he was 80, he got it for his birthday. In August, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He refused treatment, preferring the money to be spent on someone who needed it, because he had an assurance. He died on the 10th of November 2009. And he comforted all those around him, speaking of the hope that was his. You see, Dad had learnt not only to prune vines, but to abide in the real vine. and he understood it very, very well. He'd learnt to abide. When tough things come, they hurt. They hurt deeply, and they should hurt. Burying your dad's hard, burying a son's harder. But they don't crush us. They come, they hurt. They hurt for a long time. But we are not destroyed by those things if we are abiding in the vine. Because we understand that even the worst of prunings are somehow for good. Even the worst, the most dreaded, are somehow for good because he is a good vine dresser. Okay? The world wants to see a church who has answers for suffering. They don't want to see a group who can party as good as they can, who can whoop it up as good as the world can. The world is hurting more and more, and they want to see a people who have good answers for why suffering comes their way. That will catch their attention. A church that knows that God is good and that God is in control. They want to see a people who say Jesus is better, better than anything this life has, and a people who live accordingly. Have a look at Paul's list of his qualifications in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to read them. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 to 10. Have a look at how the people respond in Hebrews chapter 10. I will look in a few minutes at how they were in the book of Acts. How do we increase abiding in Jesus? It goes without saying we must know the real Jesus, fully God and fully man, not a Jesus of our own making. Otherwise we're abiding in our imagination. We need to know the Jesus of all the Bible. Number two, don't immediately fight the devil every time you receive a bit of pruning. It might be the master pruner at work. We're too quick sometimes to rebuke and fight instead of asking, Lord, are you doing something here? That's the best prayer we can start with when things come against us. The forces of darkness will either move us towards sin or making excuses for sin or towards hopeless condemnation. That's what they want to do. God's pruning will point us away from sin and grow us in holiness. It's easy to tell the difference. If it's pointing you away from sin, it's the Lord. If it's pointing you to sin or condemnation, it's the devil. So yeah, fight that. Number three, by increasingly abiding with his body. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's why we come together. We don't get much time today, now. But as we mingle through the week, either at small groups or as you spend time, selected time, planned time, you submit to one another. That's an attitude of heart. And I read Luke chapter 2 during the week. It was just part of my reading. And it says that Jesus, the God of the universe, after he'd stirred up his parents at the temple and gone missing for a few days, lived submissively with his parents. Submissively. The one who made his parents was living submissively to his parents. So we can live in submission to anyone if they're in Jesus. We're not going to obey everything that comes our way, but if someone is our brother and sister in Christ and we're sure of that, then our heart attitude should be submission to them. And then abiding with the whole church, Jesus' body. We abide with Jesus when we abide with his body. All of it. Not just our demographic or our clique. Because we will get distorted if we only have one cluster that we abide with. Verses 12 and 13 tells us to lay down our lives for the body. That means our options, preferences, reactions, differences. And Acts tells us we even lay down our resources for the body. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, but we're often deaf and blind to our own areas of idolatry. I am. We need all the church and to humbly submit to the body. All pruning hurts, but it's fruitful when it's done by the gracious, sovereign Creator of all things, who has our eternal well-being in mind. I asked for a song to be sung, and it's a song that I sang often in my car as a prayer. I often use songs for prayer. It came out in 2007, so I knew it fairly well. I'd sung it many times. But then when Matt died, it changed for me. And instead of being a song of prayer, it became a song of worship and thanks that I sang many a night to get me through the night. And I want us to sing it today. And I want you to consider pruning by a good vine dresser as we sing this song. And if anything I've said today has had any impact on you and you would like prayer about it, I'll be sitting down here at the end of the service. If you want prayer for other stuff, then catch one of these guys. But I'll be there for this purpose if it has spoken to you, caused you any questions. Okay? Thank you.